That's how it works.
We were going to stop recording some of these. Yeah, so I think Milton or Daniel has it, and they're usually here on time, but I don't know, maybe there's something going on this morning. But we were going to stop recordings. I don't know who listens to it, and then I think we stopped one.
I listened.
Yeah. Oh no, you don't have to say it. Some people followed up with Daniel and or with me, and they had said that they missed one, or you know, they're waiting for one, and I was like, oh okay, wow, I didn't know people actually are listening to recordings. So I just want to do that for safety. We'll get it going, and whoever's listening in, God bless you, and we're with you too.
Because I'm a slow learner.
Oh no, that's okay. That's okay.
That's all.
It's all wonderful. Praise God. Praise God. I'm a slow learner too. It's like need to hear it like 7 times for it to stick. Yeah, that's okay. Well, praise God. Good. Yeah, we do thank God, you know, for all the things that you guys shared, and yeah, if you will, let's go to God together with a heart of thanksgiving, and kind of get in the flow with Him and ask Him to speak to us today, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to commit ourselves to You this morning. We went around in these little groups sharing all the different things that we are thankful for. And Lord, we have to admit sometimes we're so thankful for all the ways that You have blessed us, and we might be remiss in just thanking You for who You are and the fact that we are children of God, we are saved, we're beloved. And this morning I want to ask that, Lord, we direct our attention to You in the sense that we would be thankful for You and not even for what we receive from You, even though that's hard to detach from who You are, but Lord, even all of Your qualities to see throughout Scripture, Your unchanging nature and Your steadfastness. We thank You because You not only know all things, but that Your knowledge of things are so much higher than ours. And to know that You are a good God, so that means all the things that we don't understand, You're always working for our good. And that's why we can rest in that. And that's why we can the fact that we can rest and knowing that you have it all under Your control. And when we say that, that means it's under a good control. You're always working for the good in our lives, and we thank You for that. We want to offer and commit ourselves to You this morning so that we wouldn't just come to a class or have any or partake of anything in the spirit of routineness. Not that routine is wrong, but that the tendency of being in routine is to kind of close ourselves out from being recipients of Your grace. And I ask that You would pour Your grace out in abundance so that we may receive from You. Whether it's in a moment of fellowship with someone, whether it's through the ministering of Your word, whether it's hearing an encouragement, or seeing someone's life in action, Lord, whatever it may be today, would we be sensitive to what Your Spirit is doing and working in our lives? And I just give this time to You, O Lord. We pray that You would bless and use it for Your own glory, for Your own name, and for the furthering of Your kingdom. We thank You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So as we continue on in Jeremiah here, I just want to kind of rewind a little bit to last week. And last week, I think we had a very cool conversation. We got into the fact that Jeremiah is this concept where one commentator compared Jeremiah to Jesus. And in the sense that Jesus, his whole mission was to bring people into a right relationship with God. And to empower us and save us out of a life that is enslaved to sin because of the effects of sin. And he took care of the ultimate effect of sin, but he also saved us to come out of the effects of sin, the daily effects of sin. And so when we thought about Jeremiah, we thought about the fact that maybe in the beginning we might think of a prophet as someone, I think we were led to believe that a prophet, you know, just preaches God's word to people who have no relationship with God. But actually, it's contrary to that. A prophet is actually bringing God's word to people who are of God. But people who are of God that have strayed and have drifted off of the path of God. Right? And so that's, in a way, how Jeremiah could be similar to Christ, in the sense that he's trying to bring God's people back into the right relationship with him, and then to lead them out of their particular patterns of sin. Right? And so what we did to frame that up, right, was to bring that into context for us today. And we were, last week we had a great week, I think, because we started to talk about what are the, we talked about the concept of confronting brothers and sisters in love. And we talked about, you know, we asked the question, when was the last time you brought a word of correction to a brother or sister? Right? We talked about that. And I asked the question, what are reasons why Christians do not bring words of correction to a brother or a sister? And we came up with a lot of these reasons. And I'll just refresh so that we can kind of re-engage our engines again this week. We said that some people are just non-confrontational. Some people don't like to, personality-wise, right? We talked about personality. Some people are okay with saying, I need to go and talk straight with a brother or sister. And even in my wife's case, we were talking about this. Honey, is it okay if I share? Don't, you know, just say yes. And then,
no.
Okay. Well, like a few weeks ago, when we started this conversation in Sunday school, she said, oh, honey, that's a very interesting topic that we're getting into, launching off of Jeremiah into confronting in love. And she said that, what was it? Well, to be honest, we were sharing with our kids. Okay, let me rewind from that. We were sharing with our kids how we learn from each other a lot. We learn from each other a lot. Like, there are aspects of Bex that, of her Christ-likeness that I just do not have. It's not part of my personality. And I've learned, and God's been using my wife to shape me and affect me in these ways. And in another way, she had said, oh, I've been learning from you, my dear husband. Because that's exactly the way, because that's how she talks. I've been learning from you, my dear, wonderful, handsome husband. Actually, she never says that, so I'm just putting that in. But she said that, and she says, I've been learning that even as we sit with people, as we minister, as we talk with brothers and sisters, I've learned to be more direct. I've learned to not beat around the bush. I've learned to not have to spend like 1 hour talking about shallow things in order to get into the deep end. She says, I've watched how you do that with people and how you can navigate and turn the conversation really quickly to get into something that matters. And so her personality, her wiring is a non-confrontational person, but God has used her dear husband in one area of life to help grow her to be able to confront brothers and sisters in love and to be able to turn the conversation towards that area. And I was like, wow, just like Noelle. I was like, yeah, you learned something from me. And she's like, yeah, I did. And I'm like, wow. Every now and then, even a blind squirrel can find an acorn, right? So that's the story of my life. So I thought that was really cool. And that someone who may have a, you might say, I'm non-confrontational. I don't like to feel that tension with people. And it's not about creating, you know, I think it's troubling if people like to feel that type of hard tension with people. Or I want to make this conversation uncomfortable because that's a good thing. I'm just going to make you feel bad. Okay, you know, we know people like that. We don't want to have that. I've done that before. I don't think that's very healthy. That's not good, right? But there's this balance of not chalking up your personality to be like, I'm just not confrontational. I don't do that stuff. But maybe we can learn to how to do that in love. We gave these other reasons that confronting may be easy for some, but is it done in love? True, right? Some people might be very confrontational, but is it actually done in love? Did you even really pray before you're going to approach someone? Do you have or have you built a deeper relationship, right? See, these can go both ways. You can say, yeah, I want to build a deeper relationship, and I need a little bit of a deeper relationship to be able to share with someone. I agree with that to a certain extent. I have to have some platform to share with someone. But can you also see how this can end up being an excuse? That, oh, I'm gonna keep building this relationship and now it's going on for 6 months and a year and 2 years and yeah, I don't have that deep relationship yet. I'm too busy. I don't have the time to spend building a deep relationship. Yeah, forget it. I can't do any of this stuff. You guys with me? Someone said last week that it might be even harder as a friend because it might break the friendship. But you know what's really cool? Someone last week also said, I actually felt it's easier if it's a friend because I love them so much. The hardest rebukes that I've received in my life, the person has said, I'm willing. I love you so much, I'm going to say this. It's going to hurt you. It's going to break you. I'm willing to break our friendship over this because I love you so much. I was like, oh my gosh. You know, then you're like ready to put up like the whole armor. Because you're like, this is gonna slam me, right? You're willing, okay, this is gonna hurt. Obviously, you know, you're expecting to break the friendship over this. Wow, like that could happen, okay. But see, that's the perspective that someone shared last week. I find it easier because it's a friend, because I love them so much, I have to say this. Okay, so maybe uncomfortable. Or someone said last week, who am I? I don't even got my own stuff together. How can I like confront someone else? And I think a lot of us fall in this category. I circled it because a lot of people said, yeah, that's right. Like you're feeling, I don't got my act together. How can I help anybody? Guess what that is? That's a lie of Satan. To be like, you're never gonna say anything to anyone. You're never gonna help someone grow by correcting them in love because I'm gonna keep telling you that you're not good enough to do that. Yeah, you see how Satan could use that lie? Yeah, question? Oh, fly. I was like, oh, hardcore question, right? Comment. Did I just say something wrong? Bring the bowl in. What is this one? Bring the
Bible.
Bring the Bible in, okay? Bring the whole in. Okay, read my own writing, okay? Are we bringing God's word in the picture? You personally can. Oh, this one was really good. As we confront, can you receive it if you're a recipient of it? Right? And I thought it was really, really cool because last week we had a new student, Wendy, who opened up a whole area of dialogue for us because Wendy shared how she is a receiver of a lot of correction from her close friends at school, right? And because she shared so much, we actually asked the class, okay, let's transition. What are the qualities that you need as a receiver to be a good receive it in maturity and mature from it? And we said that a receiver needs to have a teachable heart, open to receive. These are all things that we listed because we heard Wendy speak. So we were describing Wendy last week, not to inflate Wendy, right? But we said Wendy seems like a receiver who's teachable, someone who's open to receive, someone who's humble, right? She desires to grow and mature. She acknowledges God has room to grow her. And she knows and believes that her giver, the giver of the correction, cares for her. Yeah? I think that's really cool. And I want to applaud Wendy again. Thank you very much for sharing that perspective with us. We're going to go there. We're going to look at that either later today, probably not today, but by next Sunday, we're going to look at a picture in the Old Testament that will give us some pointers of giving correction and receiving correction. Right? But last week, what I did was I ended with this question to say, what does it take for you to be able to confront a brother or sister in love? What does it take? What does it have to get to? Does it have to take a brother and sister going all the way down in their sin? Does it take for them to start to really wreak havoc in their life? And they've really, like, maybe you noticed that someone, because of their sin, is drifting away from the Lord, and you're just like, I'm non-confrontational. I haven't prayed enough. I don't have a deep enough relationship. It might be harder. It's going to be uncomfortable. Who am I? And you're watching someone drift, and you're like, and so my question last week was, what does it take? If we are brothers and sisters in love, to what point will you put yourself in someone else's life, pour yourself there, and say, I want to be there to help you? Because I don't know if anyone else is, but I see you're not doing well. And I want to speak into that. I want to be there with you. Because I'll tell you what, as I was talking to someone this morning, that is not the culture today of our church. We do not have a norm of saying, I am looking out for people. I am looking, and I see that someone is, ooh, this sister, this brother is just drifting. Oh, man, I need to start praying for them. I need to start thinking about them. I need to, like, have wisdom. I need to, oh, yeah, I see that they're in some type of sin, and I've had dialogue with them, and I think I know what it is, and I'm willing to pour it. We don't have that culture here. So everyone's minding their own business. Everyone has the, what do you call these things on a horse?
Blinders.
Blinders. And we're like, all right, God, me and you, I got enough fish to fry on my plate. And, whoo, like, I don't have time to look at someone else. And I'll challenge us that I would say that as shepherds of the church, both Pastor James and I have been steadily trying to direct our church more towards a culture of mutual engagement and mutual openness and transparency, a willingness to have a relationship with someone instead of we just go to church together, but actually we know each other. And even if I don't know you that well, I just know you're a sister or a brother in Christ, and I love you enough that I want to sit down with you. Man, I feel, I don't know where you're at. How are you doing? It's always good to ask a question first, right? We'll learn that later. Start with questions. How are you? No, really, like, how are you doing? I was just doing that to someone in the recent days, and I just said, no, seriously, how are you doing? I sense you're not doing well. How are you? And then we were able to go into a deeper place. Right? We want to have a culture of that, because that is a very important part of a church's DNA, right? To grow. Come on and have a seat.
Hey,
you have to have the best seat.
I'm still here.
Because you're going to pop at any moment. You may want to sit on a chair.
Yeah, I'm good.
Okay, all right. Now that we made a whole scene of your entrance, where's the husband?
Yeah, where is he?
Come on up here. Don't be hiding. Okay, right? So, all right. Just got lost. What was I just saying?
Culture.
We don't yet have the culture of confronting brothers and sisters in love. We don't have a culture of saying, I want to pour myself in someone because I see that they're drifting. I see that, or I want to find out what sin is hindering them in their life, or what circumstances, because sometimes it may not be sin, it just may be the spiritual time of loneliness, and it's just causing them to drift. And I'll just tell you what, our question last week was, when was the last time? When was the last time you cared? How about, let's put it that way. When was the last time you cared for someone? See, I think some people have already shared with me that some of the things that Pastor James and I are doing, like especially even in the older adult group, because we talked that, we said last week that one of the hindrances to be able to confront a brother or sister in love is what? What is this thing at the bottom here? Can you guys read it? Is a cultural or generational gap. A cultural or generational gap. And so that means sometimes, I shared this last week about the Chinese word guo. Freeman said, no, disagree, your UCLA professor's wrong. But I said that my UCLA professor of Chinese culture, right? It's called Chinese studies, because every ABC has to go take a Chinese culture class because we want to learn about China. And Freeman disagrees, but the Chinese culture class guy said, in the Chinese letter for Guo kingdom, you have a man and his farm, his dog, or whatever. I don't know if people keep dog, because he's going to eat that dog, right? Right, but this is, I'm just kidding. I'm totally not being from China, but he said, and Freeman should, I should have him talk with my professor to get declared, but he said, because Chinese words are all pictographs, right? So this is a, this, right, is
people.
People. And it came from like this picture, but someone took off the head, right? And so you have people, right? Oh, yeah. Who said, oh, you didn't know that, right? Oh, yeah. No? Yes or no? Did you say, oh, or no? Yes? Did you say, oh, or no? No? Okay. Anyways, this is people. What's another pictograph in Chinese?
Men. Fire.
Men. How do you write men?
Men.
Oh, men?
It looks like two doors. About to swing open.
2 years of Chinese, I can't even write door.
Traditional.
Oh, yeah, I know that one. Looks like two glasses. Okay? But this is a pictograph door. Men, I thought you said men, okay, men, doors opening, okay? And the pictograph for country is, this is a man and his dog and his field.
That's his kid.
Oh, that's his kid, whatever, that's kid. And this is his fence. Does it go all the way around?
Yes.
That's his fence around his yard. And so the Chinese professor said, so Freeman says no, but Chinese professor said, that's a Chinese mentality to say, this is my space, stay out of it. I'm not saying that Americans don't have that either. This is my yard, don't come into my space.
Right?
Huh?
They have guns.
Yeah, they have guns. Yeah, see, in America you'd have like a little thing like this, right? You'd be like, keep up, okay? But sometimes because of culture or generation, when I tell my dad and I say, Dad, we're starting small groups at church. Pastor James and I want to have a movement of small groups. For what, he says? I said, for community. What does that mean? I said, a small group of people that can open up to each other. Open up your feelings. Open up what you're thinking. And my dad says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't like to do that. See, that's a
that's a generational thing. And that's okay. I said, okay, that's okay. He goes, you cannot force me to do that. I said, I will not force you to do that. But we'll kick you out of the church. I was kidding. But I said, no, but see, that's a generation cultural gap. He said, I'm not used to that. I don't even do that with mom. Okay, good, fine. Okay, good. That's okay. But I've been hearing from some of the sisters groups in Chinese. I've heard some feedback saying, we love these small groups. We love, and I said, why? The sisters are more and more open. Usually the sisters that are just more and more open. Right? Starts with the sisters. The men, we want to talk about Trump, trade wars with China, and talk about, you know, different things like that. Talk about fishing, talk about guns, talk about, you know, how you're gonna barbecue your steak, okay? That's what men like to talk about. But the sisters always kind of lead the way with higher emotional quotient, higher ability to, like, kind of, yeah, I want to hear how you're doing. And that's what we're talking about here. This particular culture of what holds us back. So the question of last week, when was the last time you brought that because you see someone in the church? Do you have, what I was saying to someone was, I don't know. So I was talking to someone recently. I said, I don't know. I've been, my spidey senses, right? I said my Spider-Man senses has been on my heart that you're not doing that well. And I said, I wanted to talk with you. I don't know if, but what I meant by spidey senses was what? What I mean by spidey senses? I meant the Holy Spirit. I meant the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure. I'm trying to navigate this, but I think the Holy Spirit has been putting on my heart that you're kind of drifting. You're not doing well. And I'd like to talk with you about that. And long story short, this person, we ended up sharing tears. And what the Holy Spirit was putting upon my heart for this one person was true. And so my question to you is, do you allow room for the Holy Spirit to put upon your heart as you see people, as you watch people, this is your family in Christ. Do you look around, at least within your small group, at least within your community group, your fellowship? Are you at least looking around there and saying, this person's off track, they're drifting, and I love them. I may not be close, but I want to pour in there and see how they're doing as I'm letting the Spirit put that in my heart. Are you guys with me? Are you guys with me, yes or no? Okay. Specifically, though, we're talking about, in Jeremiah's case, the concept of the effects of sin. Because when we tied Jeremiah, or the commentator tied Jeremiah to Jesus, Jesus came to bring people into the right relationship with God. Not only saving us from sin, but also calling us and enabling us out of a life of sin and the effects of sin. Jeremiah's burden from the Lord was to bring a word of correction, a reminder to the people of God in love. So what I wanted to look at this morning, we're going to come back to the areas of correction and how to do that. We'll probably do that next week. We're going to look at Jethro and Moses next week. It's a really cool example. But this week, what does it take for you to be able to confront a brother and sister in love? I thought it would be good if we thought a little bit about, what does sin do in our lives? Because maybe you need to be reminded of what sin does so that you can actually say, oh man, I really need to speak a word of help, starting by asking questions, right? And caring into someone's life, because it ought to pain me if I see them drifting from the Lord because of sin. Right? Okay? You guys with me in my transition? We're going to look at some of the effects of sin. Yeah? You guys with me? Okay. Sin, a lot of times in the church, we might hear this holiness of God talk, which is important. That sin offends God. And God hates sin. Amen. We're all on agreement of that.
But this morning, what I want us to do is, what does it do to us? What does sin do to us? What, you know, sometimes we get in the church and we get so used to like, sin, God, gospel, Jesus died for sin. We struggle with sin. But what does it do? What is it doing to us? Right, so we're going to look at the word a little bit and kind of peel that out. Because the practice of sin, I want to make clear in a certain sense that the practice of sin should not be the norm of believers. Living in sin ought not be the norm. It doesn't mean that you'll have a life completely out of sin on this side of heaven. But it ought not be the norm. So when we sin, what effect does it have on us, and what effect may it have on others? Number one, sin robs us of ability to understand spiritual truth. Sin will rob us of our ability to understand spiritual truth. Okay, I'm going to show you where this kind of talks about this. In 1 Corinthians, it says, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Okay? These things God has what? Revealed to us through the Spirit. Okay? So, what no eye can see or hear, the human heart can conceive, God has prepared for those who love Him. But all these things that God has prepared for those He loves, these things God reveals only through the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed upon us by God. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't understand these things. Okay? But what does sin do? See, it's showing that the Christian is completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. If she or he expects to learn anything of permanent spiritual value. Why is it that sometimes you sit through a class or a sermon and you might talk with so-and-so afterwards, and someone else, a lot of times what we've been talking about the last few weeks is someone you're younger, someone maybe you're mentoring, someone you're discipling, someone who's coming up, but way younger than you in age, and they're sharing all that God blessed them with in the Word of God, and you're like, I didn't get that. Zilch. I didn't get anything. I just kept thinking to myself, I've heard this before. But the other person said, I've heard this before, but boy, that was penetrating to my soul. Why is that? Sin robs us of our ability to understand spiritual truth. Number two, sin quenches the Holy Spirit's ministry. So what the Holy Spirit is doing is ministering to you. That's what the Scripture says. I'm not the only one who may have a spidey sense, a spiritual sense, a Holy Spirit impressing that a brother or sister is struggling. I'm not the only one. It don't only come to pastors. Because I will list you off a handful, a dozen people who I know in this church who have a spidey sense or the Holy Spirit sense that they see and they're observing the travails and the struggles and the drifting of a brother or sister in Christ. The question is, are you willing to open your awareness and say, Spirit, would you show me someone that I have to minister to? I'll tell you what, that is, again, from what we see in Scripture, part of a healthy DNA of a church. If we're missing this part of the DNA, we will not be a healthy church. Pastor James and I talk about these type of things. How do we get brothers and sisters to be able to speak to one another in love to help each other grow? And that comes through the Holy Spirit's leading and ministry. But what does the scripture say? In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, you guys are familiar with this. What does it say? Do not what? Quench the Spirit. What does quench mean?
It's right there.
Huh?
It's right there.
It is right there. But give me a dictionary definition, Wendy. Give me a dictionary. What is quench? Yes.
Putting something out.
Okay, putting something out. Very good. It's like you usually use quench in a sentence with fire. Mm-hmm. Say it. Use a sentence.
You should quench that fire.
You should quench that fire with what? How do you? Water. Thank you. So when you see a little fire, you're like when I was a little kid and I loved playing with fire, I was a little pyromaniac, we were playing, lighting a paper, and the paper got so close to my hand, I dropped it, and it started burning up on the carpet. It's gonna start to create a fire. I need to put that fire out quick. How do I put it out? I don't know. I remember seeing on the TV, when you see a fire, you gotta stop, drop, and roll. But I got confused if that was earthquake or fire. So I like dropped that, I rolled on it, and I just rolled all the fire, put it out. I burn my clothes, but it's okay. Okay? And when you see the fire, you want to put it out. That's what the scripture is saying. You see this, you sense the Holy Spirit beginning to move, and you're like, put that out. Stop, drop, and roll. Roll on it. Roll, put that sucker out. I'm beginning to have a leading of the Holy Spirit, and I gotta quench it. I gotta put that fire out. Whoo, it's getting deep. Is getting deep. With this brother and or sister that I was talking about, that I was talking with, this person I was talking with, I could see that as we were talking, this person started a little bit tears and then pulled back. You guys ever see someone do that? Where you're talking with them and they're like starting to trigger on something, and then whoop, it's like, nope. How are you doing? Let me deflect. That's called classic deflection. How are you? Let's talk about you. No. Let's go back to you. What was going on there? What was going on there? What is the Holy Spirit trying to do within your heart? Okay. Give me some examples of how we, so I want you to get into a little group and give examples of how we as Christians today can quench. Give me some examples of how we quench the Holy Spirit. Because it says in the scripture, if it says do not do it, that means we have a tendency to do it. So get in your groups, talk, and think of biblical examples or just everyday examples of how we quench the Holy Spirit in our life. Okay, go ahead and talk about that in your group. All right, what are some of the things that you guys have said? Let's kind of go around the room a little bit and share some of the examples that we're hearing or we're coming up with and seeing if we're tracking or if we're still only thinking about certain things. Let's just see how we're tracking on this topic. What do you guys think? Should we go down this way and we'll come around? What do you guys think here in this group? What do you guys say? Like, what are ways that we may quench the Spirit?
Like we talked about how we don't feel that we have the right words or the words of wisdom to approach.
Right.
But then we also circle back and say, and oftentimes it's also because we haven't been praying for them.
Okay.
Or keeping that brother or sister on top of mind, so that when the opportunity arises, like God gives you the opportunity more often than not,
right.
But because we haven't been keeping that person in prayer, we don't
right.
have the right words.
Okay. Okay. Good. Good. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else in the group want to share? Quench the Spirit on there. Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. How about the next group?
We did discuss like doubting oneself, but I think the thing was like sometimes we allow discouragement to come in and so we allow distractions.
Distractions.
Yeah.
Okay.
If we allow ourselves to like we want to check our phone instead.
Okay. Yeah. Anything, right? Any distraction. Phone. You know, it could be a child, right? Like, I'll tell you, you know, if Bex was still here, I don't know where she had to run off to. She doesn't like my class sometimes. When I use her example, she'll, like, run off. But I know that when our children were young, there were so many times where we wanted to be with someone or be able to minister a little bit more, and we were hindered. We were hindered. I mean, you could say children are a blessing, but, you know, they hindered our ministry. They hindered our ability to be able to meet with people at a time, because you're just trying to survive. You're, I don't know if the moms feel that way at all, but moms, you go through this phrase that Bex calls, it's the fog, you know, and you're just like, nothing's clear. You're just trying to make sure your kids are not dead at the end of the day. And because you're in that zone, I know Bex for many years can testify that, man, she, like, her ability to meet up with other sisters just ratcheted down so low. And only until now, when our kids are a little bit older and they can self-sustain a little bit more, is she able to kind of pick up and get back into a groove with meeting up with sisters and caring for different people as the Holy Spirit's putting on our hearts. So yes, thank you. Distractions. Sometimes distractions that we choose for ourselves. Sometimes distraction that God puts in our life, right? Like a child. Or sometimes I want to stay a little bit later with someone, but my back, you know, I'm stretching my back right now as we speak because I'm like, I'm in pain when I stand too long. That's my, you know, that's a distraction for me. All right, good. Thank you for sharing that. So sometimes as we're trying to be led by the Spirit, we're allowing distractions, or even the enemy is using distractions to keep us away from people. I think you also mentioned, Susan, the who am I conversation. When we talked about confronting a brother or sister in love, we have the thought that goes, who am I to say anything? I don't have my crap together. I don't have it all together. My act together, that's what I meant to say. Well, I don't have my act together. How can I go and talk to them? And who does that come from, if not the enemy of God, right? Saying, yeah, you just stay away from ministering to someone today. Okay, good. How about in the back there? You had your hand raised, Kenny?
Go ahead. No, I just wanted to ask, is there a distinction between distraction and responsibility?
Sure, thank you. Sure. Yeah. See, everything has a little ebb and flow. And that's also why we have to be careful with kind of like taking our own standard and looking at someone else too. Because there's going to be some, I remember Daniel's parents, John and Teresa Lay, and they would go to choir practice in Alhambra, and they were like tiny little babies and like little things. And they ought to be maybe be held and be kept at home. But they are hauling their kids everywhere that their ministry takes them. And then Bex and I were like, let's do the same thing. But sometimes we got really tired. We're like, whoa, how do they do that? That's hard. That's really hard. And you have a version of Christians keeping... You have a Christian version of keeping up with the Joneses. Oh, they're serving that way, we have to be able to serve that way, right? Or we hold it to ourselves. Like, we were able to only let our kids eat one meal a day, one bottle of milk, that's fine. You know, the baby's on the teat all day, and you're like, that's enough. They're 7 years old, that's enough for them, right? But you know what? Some families can do that, and it ought to be okay. But yes, it could be a responsibility that they have to take, so it's not a distraction necessarily, right? Yeah, thank you for clarifying. Great. What else we got in the back? What else quenches the Holy Spirit?
We were talking about people will follow the worldly ways instead of doing what God wants to do.
Sure.
God's way. Follow the worldly way.
Yes.
Because it disrupts everything.
And it may not be like we want to go the worldly way all the way, but absolutely the world. What are our causes of sin again? Scott, do you remember? There's three. Okay, we have the world. Satan and ourself, right? In our flesh, right? Okay, very good. All right, good. How about over here? Back. Here we are.
Just speaking from my own personal experience, when I try to maybe disciple someone or share the gospel to someone, and I'm sharing with them, and I'm spending all this time with them, but then in another situation, circumstance, my anger, I may have exploded, right? And then I didn't show any love or patience.
Mm-hmm. Right? Even though you're trying to minister to them, right?
Right, and I'm teaching them love and patience.
Right.
And then I'm like building them up, not me, right?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And God is using me to build them up. And then I, you know,
You falter in front of them.
Right, and then I my testimony is just shot, right? And they were like, oh yeah, I wanted to know Jesus, but then, you know, I said,
you got in the way.
Yeah, right. So I kind of got in the way. So basically the testimony.
Yes,
that you
sure.
Portrayed, the, sure. The bad testimony.
Right, okay, so some moment is causing you to not keep going in the spirit, but falling into the...
My flesh.
Your flesh, good. My children still think that you're the best teacher, by the way. They love you. They love you, Bobby. So even with our failures, God uses us, right? My children love you as their teacher. Love him. They love him. All right, what about here?
I kind of want to comment on that, though, because it's like, I think a lot of times, and for me too, I feel that that testimony is, oh, I have to, like, not give into my temper or just be doing the right thing. But then I think oftentimes the testimony is that in our failures, that turning to God, and that in itself is a testimony.
Yes.
Whereas, like, it's not about us messing up, it's about how we go back to God when we do.
Right.
Yeah. So we don't want to portray...
We're perfect.
Super Christian.
Yeah, we don't sin.
Yeah. We don't sin.
That's good. It's some of the most powerful moments for me as a father have been when I have blown up and made a mess at home. I've let flesh win. And I said something, I did something. I've shared on the pulpit before, but I remember one time I had sinned as a father, and like Serena, I first confessed before God, and the Spirit put on my heart, like, you need to confess to your child that you sinned against. And I was like, what? No, man, that sucks. You know, I'm dad. And the conviction was so deep, and I went over, and I was asking for forgiveness, and my child was like, yeah, Daddy, of course I forgive you. And I started bawling. I said, I am so sorry. I know that I should be a better dad. I know that I shouldn't have done that, but Daddy's not perfect, and I sinned against you. And they're like, I forgive you. And I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. And then they start crying, and we're hugging it out. And like Serena said, maybe that is the picture that might be better, right? Then they never see me blow up, but when I have the Spirit leading to confess and ask for forgiveness and show them that perspective of repentance, perhaps.
And it's not even like to non-believers,
yeah.
Right? Like even to other believers,
yes.
Right? And then even within the family, like with,
right.
Like you mentioned, you know, with your kids, and then me with my wife.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes I just
right.
And then the flesh gets the best
right.
of me, and then I just
right.
blow up. And then she may have maybe felt, you know, the Spirit leading her in a direction, but
yeah.
I just, you know,
stopped
like
it, right?
Squashed it.
Yeah.
Because of, you know, my flesh.
Yeah.
Because of my reaction.
Yeah. But see, how often do we, when we mess up at home or in the church, think about that. That you've had a little tiff with someone in the church or someone at home. Are you able to go and... Are you able to go and ask for forgiveness? Are you able to go and say sorry? Are you able to go and confront the issue and say, I recognize my error in that part and I am sorry. And I have confessed before God and I want to confess before you. I've sinned against you. Honey, would you forgive me? I think that takes a lot of courage. And I think as Serena was, thank you for bringing this whole picture up. Like, isn't that the picture that we're going for, right? Isn't that the picture that we see in Scripture, right? A life of continual repentance and being able to confess before brothers and sisters, hey, I messed up. Will you forgive me? Yeah. Imagine how great of a testimony that would be to your Sunday school class, right? If I was assuming that, right? You know, if you're teaching them love and patience and you blew up without unlovingness and impatience, but you can show that, hey, Christ is still doing his work on my life too, and I just want to say sorry. I'm still a WIP, work in progress, right? Amen. I want to just share with, just last verse with you guys today. Obviously, we've gone through it before in Galatians, but
Galatians 5, it's a great passage to memorize, but Paul's teaching us to walk by the Spirit so that we will not gratify and fulfill the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. They obviously are, and we have that in us. We have the Spirit in us. We're still dwelling in the flesh. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. I think we all want to grow. We want to be able to be led by the Spirit, not only in conversation, but we want to be able to be led by the Spirit in our life. And an older gentleman once shared to me, it's great, a person that I would never think talked the Holy Spirit language, had said to me, it's only until you begin walking in the Spirit, and he used the word in obedience. So he gave me this little picture, okay? And he said, you have to obey. And then you become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's working. So that you can obey. And then you get more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. So that you can obey. You see that picture? So it's a picture of Holy Spirit leading us into greater and greater obedience out of a life of sin, and then we begin to be more and more aware. The spidey sense, the spirit sense, begins to grow in us, but that comes because of obedience. And they interrelate with each other. I'm going over, so let me just pray for us. Father, we thank you again for today. Apologize for not keeping a track of time. I thank you for your Spirit's work in the classroom. And Lord, we ask for your grace to be with us. Lord, we desire to grow with you. And we can self-admit and self-confess that we are often quenching the Holy Spirit. Pray that you, each one of us, would ask for personal forgiveness, knowing that you will forgive, knowing that you've cleansed us by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you because all of this has been made available through the name of Jesus. And it is his name that we want to worship today. And it is his name that we pray today. Amen.